Prepare our hearts to receive what he has to say to us. Heavenly Father, we come before you now today, and we just thank you for the way in which you work in so many different ways, in so many different lives. And today especially, we ask you, Lord, to fill our hearts with a renewed sense of purpose and will. Bless the children, Lord, in their time. Lord, bless Denise, Lord, and Maridel, Lord, as they lead that group, Father. So we pray, Lord, for each and every one of us here today. Open our hearts to your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage I wanted to read to you here today is found in John's Gospel, chapter 4, reading the opening 30 verses. This is the story of the woman at the well. Over the last few weeks, we've been touching on certain aspects of mission and the call of God to be disciples who make disciples. That is the chain of command within the kingdom. The Lord sows into your life, and in turn you sow into the lives of others. That is how the kingdom works. And this is the passage of scripture that has been very much at the forefront of my thinking, certainly over the last few weeks, and I just felt to share it with you. So reading from verse 1 of John's Gospel, chapter 4. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who is it that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet the time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking to her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Then they came out of the town and made their way towards him. What a fantastic story of this incredible encounter. This moment in time where the word of the Lord would come into the life of a woman who in the eyes of the Jews was ostracized, should not have been spoken to, someone whom society had looked down upon. But here we have Jesus ministering to her, searching her heart, bringing the word of the Lord to her. In what is a divine detour, the Bible says of Jesus that he had to go through Samaria. Now, as we look at this passage of scripture here today, it's divided up into four main sections. We have the opening six verses, which deal very much with the background behind this story and the journey that Jesus was on. And he had to, as the Bible says, go through Samaria. Now, as we understand something of the history of Israel, it's quite a checkered past. We go back to 1,000 years before Christ, and King David was on the throne. Then after him, his son Solomon rose to power. However, after Solomon had passed away, the nation itself divided. There was a conflict between the southern kingdoms of Judah and Benjamin and the northern 10 tribes, and they split around about 922 BC. So we have a fragmented nation. Israel is no longer unified. We have the 10 tribes to the north and the 2 tribes to the south. Samaria was at the heart of the northern confederacy, and Jerusalem itself was obviously the capital of the southern kingdoms of Judah and Benjamin. So we have fragmentation within the life of the nation. Now, unfortunately, a couple of hundred years after that, around about 722 BC, the northern kingdom was conquered by the Assyrians. The Lord warned the people of God of this, but they took no notice. The consequence of this is that the people of God were scattered. Many went south, but many were deported and scattered around the then known world. So that left a vacuum. And what happened was, is that other tribal groups and Gentiles came in and took up residency in what was now the land of Samaria. So you can understand why the Jews despised the Samaritans. They weren't the true people of God. They were a mishmash of different tribal groups. They weren't the pure bloodline of the people of God. They were those who had come to occupy the land without any covenant right to live there. Hence the reason why there was this conflict and why there was this division between the Jews and the Samaritans. And yet, interestingly enough, as Jesus spoke to the disciples just prior to his ascension, did he not say that they would be witnesses? First of all, in Jerusalem, then in Judea, which is the wider regional context. So we have the city, we have the region. But then he says in Samaria, the cross-cultural nature of reaching to those who are on your doorstep but sit within a different cultural context. And then he says to the ends of the earth. So Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. So the Samaritans represented those who needed the gospel. There were those who dwelt within the Holy Land, as it were, but were seen outside the covenants of promise. They were the foreigners on the doorstep. They weren't those who dwelt in Greece or Rome or around Asia Minor, but they were those who were there, part of the culture of what was the Holy Land at that time. And interestingly enough, as we come to Acts chapter 8, we have a revival in Samaria, don't we? Philip goes there, brings the word of the Lord. There's great joy in the city as signs and wonders are done in this place that the Jews criticized and complained about. It was in this cross-cultural context that the first revival outside Pentecost was seen. And Philip was there, bringing the word of the Lord. Now, where do you think the seed of that revival was sown? I believe it was in this woman's testimony, as she went back to her kindred and spoke to them about all that Jesus had done. The seed was sown. We must never underestimate the power of a seed. You must never underestimate the power of a testimony. You must never underestimate what God can do through one person. And that's what we read of here. That the word of the Lord came to this woman, and she went back to her kindred. A heart awakened, spoke to those who were part of her own tribe, and said, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did." When we talk about mission, the power of the prophetic word of God must never, ever be underestimated. One prophetic word can unlock a city. One prophetic word from God can transform a life. One prophetic word can make all the difference. And the Bible is very clear about this in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, that we are to desire spiritual gifts. I don't believe for one moment that the gift of the Spirit ceased at the end of the first century AD. Amen. There is no witness in Scripture to say that God basically pulled the ripcord and the Holy Ghost no longer operated once the early church in its founding apostolic network had ceased. There is no evidence in Scripture to suggest that the gifts of the Spirit no longer apply to us today. In fact, I believe more so now that we have to desire spiritual gifts. Now, Paul says in the context of the gathered church, we are to desire those gifts that can build the body. And the gift that is mentioned is prophecy. Tongues are mentioned on condition that there is someone who can interpret. If there's no one there to interpret, then the speaker remains silent. But it is the prophetic gift that we are called to desire. Now, what does that look like in our context? What does that look like in our midst? Well, that's a great question. Is it predictive, as in, well, God says this and this is going to happen tomorrow? Or is it more of a foretelling of this is the word of the Lord into our hearts? This is the revelation of God to inspire and to motivate. It's interesting in Acts 13 that as Paul went to Antioch, it talks about the fact that there was prophets and teachers in that church. The church had been founded through persecution in Acts 8. Because after Acts 8, we have a persecution. And from Jerusalem, which was the seedbed of the early church, everyone was scattered apart from the leaders. And many traveled right up north and came to a place called Antioch. And it was in that place that the word of the Lord would come, and there would be those ministries who would come together. And Paul, or Saul at the time, along with Barnabas, was commissioned to go out and take the gospel to the Gentiles. But as they prayed, there was prophets who brought the inspiration. There was the teachers who brought the instruction. So there was a balanced community of faith. Not just wildfire, but there was clear instruction, whilst at the same time there was a real impetus of the Holy Spirit. And out of that environment, the Spirit said, "Set apart for me Saul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to do." When the prophetic word of the Lord comes, there is change. There is momentum. There is the advance of the kingdom. That's why we need to pray for the word of the Lord. Desire spiritual gifts. Is that our desire this morning? Is that something that our heart longs to see? Not to flow in addition or apart from the scriptures, but rather to flow out from the scriptures, because the word of the Lord, in its written form, speaking of the living word Christ, is the final rule of faith and conduct. Amen. So everything has to be weighed and tested by the scriptures. But sometimes it can be a prophetic word that God gives. And the gifts of the Spirit don't simply work in the context of a gathered church community like a Sunday morning or a Wednesday evening. You can flow in the gifts of the Spirit 24/7. Do you believe that? God can give you a word. You can be sharing someone. You can be talking to someone. And the Lord can bring his word to pass in your life and in the life of the person who is hearing what you have to say. But here it says of Jesus that he had to go through Samaria. Now, to go from Jerusalem to the Galilee, there were three main routes that you could have taken. There was the coastal pathway, which took you along the coast, and then you went up and then ventured due east and came to the Galilee. Then there was the Jordan Valley, which was another route. You'd go down through Jericho, up the River Jordan, and then arrive at the Galilee. But then there was the quickest route, as the bird would fly, which was straight through Samaria. And for Jesus, it was a wonderful detour, wasn't it? He could have gone on any other journey, but he had to go through Samaria. Why? Because there was a conversation that was about to take place that would be significant. Jesus' largest congregation was a congregation of one. Sometimes it was one person. Sometimes it was one person times 5,000. But when Jesus ministered, he always did so one heart at a time. That's why we should never despise simple conversations. That's why we should never feel as though we're not making any advance or progress simply by talking to people. Because in those conversations, we have no knowledge of what God can do in the simplicity of an open-hearted conversation. So we look at this passage of Scripture. So the first part is the background. And then from verse 7 through to 15, we have a discussion about water. And then verses 16 to 19, we have then a discussion around a woman's personal private life. And then thirdly, from 20 through to 30, we have another discussion around the nature of true worship. So the conversation is going off in all sorts of different directions. Not disorderly, but there was a clear pathway that Jesus was taking and leading this woman on. But what is interesting is that in every case, whether that be water, whether that be husbands, whether that be worship, Jesus always started from one point and moved to another point. Now, what do I mean by that? For example, when it came to talking about water, Jesus started by talking about natural water. He asked this woman for a glass of water. But the conversation then progressed to the point that he moves from natural water to spiritual water. He moves from water that just feeds the flesh, but you then get thirsty again, to the spiritual water that once you've drunk of that, you will never thirst again. So he starts with natural water and ends up talking about himself. Isn't that remarkable? There is a journey. Everything is happening according to a divine process. Then let's come on to the woman. It says of her that, and quite out of the blue, and it's quite interesting to see how the conversation flows. Because he then told her, after he talked about this living water, that if you drink of, you'll never thirst again. He then says, he told her, go call your husband and come back. Suddenly, he's going off down a completely different tangent. And there's a purpose behind that. Because, as we find, as we read this, Jesus talks to her about her private life. The end of that is that he then convicts her, opens up her heart, and the woman says, I can see that you are a prophet. Can you see? Jesus is moving from the real and the practical to the supernatural and something that points to him With the water, it ended up talking about him. When it talks about this woman who had many husbands, it ends up with the revelation of Christ as a prophet. So she's on a journey because she starts out by calling him sir. She then moves on to call him a prophet. And then finally, she says of Christ, you must be the Messiah. Can you see the journey that Jesus is leading this woman on? And then with the nature of true worship, they're talking about localized worship, Samaria, Jerusalem, limitation, geopolitical context around, well, we worship here, you worship there. But then Jesus takes it from the obvious and the natural to say, look, the Father has a bigger plan. And he is not looking for localized worship meetings where one tribe gathers around one altar and another tribe gathers around another. He says the Father is looking for worshippers who will worship in spirit and in truth, not bound by tribal or political or geographic context, but rather elevated to a place where they see beyond the limitation, the culture, and the boundaries of society. That Jesus is looking as the Father is searching for worshippers. And then she comes back to the subject of the Messiah and says, I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. So we're back to Jesus again. So this conversation is powerful, isn't it? But what can we learn from it? What lessons can we draw from this? I just want to say a few things just to help us. Lessons from the well. What does the prophetic look like? How can we be a people who walk in the footsteps of Jesus in how we are with others? The first and most obvious thing is that this conversation was a personal conversation. Jesus arrives and we see a clear glimpse of his humanity because he's tired and weary and thirsty. This is the creator of the universe who now needs a cup of water. He then arrives at a place called Sychar and goes to Jacob's well. He was tired from the journey and sat down by the well. It was about noon. He was on his own because the other disciples had gone off into town. They'd gone off to Aldi to get some provisions, or Sainsbury's or Morrison's or whatever it was at the time. But anyway, Jesus was on his own. He was weary and tired. And then all of a sudden, this momentary glimmer of hope comes where a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Did Jesus know that this was going to happen? I'm sure he did. But was it something that was planned? Maybe not. But God can use all sorts of unexpected situations to give you opportunities to share the gospel. What would your life be like if tomorrow Jesus showed up? Now, I'm not talking about his invisible presence. He's with us, isn't he? Christ is always with us by his Holy Spirit. But what if Jesus showed up and had a conversation with you? He took you by surprise. I'm sure this woman was certainly very nervous about the evolving conversation, given the fact that Jews don't talk to Samaritans. So was she fearful of this? Was she concerned? Was she anxious? She certainly gave the impression that she wasn't at ease. But Jesus had a way of putting people at ease, didn't he? Speaking in a way that overcame barriers and tension. And if you look at the Gospels, you find that Jesus had all sorts of people at his feet, didn't he? Prostitutes, tax collectors, sinners. He was criticized for hanging around with the bad crowd, going to the wrong side of town, talking to people that society thought, no, they're on the refuge dump, You need to talk to the politicians and the preachers and the PhDs. But Jesus was always found where there was brokenness and pain and rejection. And he had a way of putting people at their ease. That is the essence of how the kingdom of God works. If you want to see how the kingdom of God operates today, find a place where you can minister to a vulnerable person. It says in the Gospels that Jesus says the kingdom of God has come. The blind see, the deaf hear, the mute speak. Broken people are transformed. That's where the kingdom is found. That's what we need to understand, that in our own calling, if we want to enter into and see the fulfillment of the basileia, the kingly rule of God, find somebody who has a need and by the grace of God meet it. Therein is the kingdom. But it's not simply a goodwill gesture. We're not do-gooders as Christians. It is the evidence of God's grace that can touch the life of a needy person, that can draw them into a conversation that leads them to transformation. And that's what we find here. So Jesus is having this conversation with this woman. You know, as Christians, we need to learn to connect. We're not an echo chamber. We're not a bubble. We're not a holy huddle. We're not an ivory tower. We've got to learn to connect with people outside our tribe, our community, our church. We've got to build relationships with people who are outside of the kingdom of God. That is the call of the Lord upon our lives. How can we make disciples of all nations if we're not in touch with those nations that God has called us to serve? How can we be a people of influence, salt and light, if we're not shaken up and sprinkled light that is not hid? How can we be a people of influence if we're not in connection with those whom the Lord wants us to reach? And for this conversation to begin, the first step that Jesus took in bringing transformation, in bringing the good news, the first thing that he did in ministering to this woman when it came to preaching the gospel is that he didn't preach the gospel. Have you noticed that? He talked about a glass of water, a felt need, common ground, something that they both agreed upon and could have a discussion around. He didn't just jump in with some heavyweight theological discourse. He simply communicated with this woman at a level that she could understand. And there was agreement. Okay, the conversation moved from the natural to the spiritual, but it didn't begin with the supernatural. It began with a simple request. Can you give me something to drink? When you ask somebody for something, you empower them. Because you submit yourself to them. You are honouring them. You are being in that place where you acknowledge that someone else can do something for you. And there's nothing that encourages folk more than being put in a position where they can be a blessing to someone else. And we find this very clearly here. We need to look for opportunities to have conversations. And when I say conversations, I'm not talking about a monologue where all we do is preach at people. I'm talking about maybe a conversation that involves doing more listening than talking. Because we can be good talkers. But sometimes one of the greatest ways to respect a person is simply by listening to what they have to say. Not jumping in with opinions and answers and resolutions to whatever problem you're hearing, but simply to provide a listening ear. We need to be in a place where we can connect with folk. If the only people that we know in life are Christian people, then how can we be salt and light? We need to widen the circle of our contact. We need to reach out and connect with the community in whatever way that is. Join a club. Take up golf. Do something that means that you are doing life with people outside the church. Does that make sense this morning? I believe it's right, and I believe it's what the Lord would have us do. It is a personal conversation. We need to learn to make connections with people, friends and neighbours, people in our place of work. If we don't have any friends outside the church, then find a way to make friends. And start out not by talking about, well, the gospel says this and the gospel says that. Talk about something that you have in common and find a way to do that as Jesus did. Secondly, this conversation was very progressive. It moved in a certain direction, didn't it? Jesus started by talking about natural water, but then he started, having mentioned that, to lift the lid and to talk about living water. Isn't it a wonderful conversation that he had with the woman? You know, there's water. That when you drink of this water, you'll never, ever thirst again. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? So she's very much asking questions and he's listening to her. He gives her space to express herself. And Jesus says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give will never thirst. Hallelujah. Jesus says, those who believe in him, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. There is a well, a wellspring of life within the life of every single person in this room today. A wellspring of eternal life. Water that will never run dry, will never leave us thirsty again. And God wants to lift the lid on that well. God wants to remove blockages that hinder the water from being drawn. A bit like in the days of Isaac, you remember in the Old Testament where all the Philistines had come and filled in all the wells that his father had made. So what does Isaac do? He removes the rocks. Restores the well. As a place of refreshing and sustenance. Sometimes we've got to remove things that block the well. But every single one of us has got a well that leads to everlasting life. Right within your heart. And mission is all about not your opinions and your ideas, it's all about you simply allowing the overflow of God's presence to be revealed and manifest in your life. It is all about the overflow of Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we have very much a progressive conversation. She, in her own understanding, begins by saying, Sir. Then she talks about him being a prophet. And then she talks about Jesus being the Messiah. And sometimes when it comes to people's understanding of who Jesus is, it doesn't start out with knowing that Jesus is the Messiah. It doesn't start out by an understanding of, well, Jesus is God and all the truths of Scripture and the fundamental pillars of our understanding of the Word. Very often, and in most cases, a person's journey of faith begins by simply, Sir, I agree with you. I respect you. But then as the word of the Lord came again, Jesus starts talking, and this is the third point, about the penetrating nature of God's word. So we have water, and then we move on to personal issues. And Jesus' language is almost a bit back to front. He asks her, call your husband. But then Jesus said, you are right when you say you have no husband. In fact, you have five husbands and the person that you're now with is not your husband. So he knows more than what he's letting on. But what he's seeking to do is to search this woman's heart. Not judge, condemn, Or say, right, the next thing you need to do is to go to a marriage guidance counsellor and get your life sorted out. You're playing the field. You've had all of these husbands. The problem can't be with them. It must be with you. You need counselling. He doesn't say that at all. He doesn't say anything of that nature. He simply draws from within her the truth that needed to be shared. Because unless we are willing for the convicting power of God to come and search our hearts and minds, the prophetic word of God. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Not a clairvoyant, not some crazy sort of magician type figure, but rather I can see that you are a prophet. And Jesus says nothing about any word of condemnation. He simply creates an environment for this woman's heart to be open. He creates a safe place, in other words. There's no judgment or condemnation. And what we need to understand is that when it comes to sharing with others, we've got to build trust, we've got to build confidence, and we've got to create an environment where people feel they can trust you and trust me to share things that they would never share before. But that takes time. It's not an overnight hit. It is something that involves building lasting, loving, living relationships. And if you are willing to listen, it's amazing what people will tell you. For those of you who work with others, maybe with the elderly or those who need help and support, if you're willing to listen to folk, it's amazing what people will say. What they don't want is to be bombasted with a load of opinions. What they want is somebody who will simply listen. And that's what Jesus did, without any judgment. But in this opening of her heart, she says, I can see that you are a prophet. Suddenly, she's coming into an understanding, albeit one step at a time, of who Jesus is. And Jesus is not forcing anything, is he? He could have done a miracle. He could have turned the rocks into water. He turned water into wine. He could have turned something into something supernatural, but he didn't. Maybe the greatest miracle that was taking place was the transformation of this woman's heart. Amen? So then, we move on. This penetrating the conviction of God, getting to the heart of the matter. And then fourthly, it's powerful. It was a powerful conversation. Why? Because suddenly, this woman's trip to the well ended up different to what she originally expected. It was lunchtime. It was the hottest part of the day. No one goes out during this time. But Jesus was there. And when she came, he ministered to her, as Jesus had done to so many others. And this is recorded in the Gospels. And Jesus then talks about true worship. He talks about the Father seeking those who worship in spirit and in truth. And then she says, I know the Messiah is coming. She had a measure of understanding, whether that be from her background or just from those that she'd grown up with. And then the Bible says, come. As she went back into the town, she said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything. Hallelujah. A woman preacher. God forbid. It's amazing how many women are used in the Bible as a real prophetic voice of God. Whether that be on Easter Sunday when they went from the tomb to tell the others. Or in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, whatever it is. She was the first evangelist, wasn't she? The first evangelist. There was John, but my understanding of the Gospels is that this occurred earlier on in the life and ministry of Jesus. She was the first evangelist, and it was a woman. Amen. And she went back to say, look, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. And later on, Jesus talks about how the fields are white and to harvest. Therefore, send, pray, go. Pray that the Father might send forth laborers into those fields. One conversation with one woman was the litmus paper test to say that the harvest is ready. All it takes is one person. That's all it takes. Revival starts one heart at a time. You understand anything about revival, and you'll know that is certainly true even of the Welsh revival. Back then in 1904, in a place called Newquay, they had this conference for the deepening of the spiritual life, organised by a man called Joseph Jenkins. And in that meeting, there were some young folk. One of them was called Evan Roberts. He was wrestling with all sorts of things. And then in that meeting, a young little girl gets up called Florrie Evans, and she says, "I love Jesus with all my heart." That was the beginning of the Welsh revival. One girl getting up and simply being open. Now, how was that a miracle, simply saying, "I love Jesus with all my heart"? Well, in the context of the religious culture of the day, number one, it was only men who got up. And number two, if you had an experience of God, you kept it to yourself. So for one person to stand up, this young girl, and say, "I love Jesus with all my heart," was the catalyst for revival. You talk about the Beth Gellert revival in 1817, which didn't begin in Beth Gellert, in Nanquinant. It began in a place just outside Pwllheli called Nanhoran. And there was this weekly chapel meeting. And the attendees used to come. They would then stay and have a meeting in the afternoon. But the children would run around. And on one occasion, there was this one little boy who decided he wanted to break free from all of his friends. And he went and found a place to hide up in the ceiling of the chapel at the back. And he prayed. This little lad prayed. And then all of his friends found out where he was. And they joined him and they started to pray. The Beth Gellert revival, which spread around the nation, started with a handful of kids coming together to pray. How would we feel if revival in this place began not in this room, but in that room, in the Sunday school? Young children being awakened. Friends, God can do whatever he wants. And then you come about a year later to a place called Hafod y Llan, just by Nan Gwynant there, by Llyn Gwynant. And there is this Sunday evening service. This average preacher called Richard Williams, who's on the circuit with the Calvinistic Methodist Church of Wales, and he goes to preach. You can see the farmhouse from the road. A Sunday evening service, a very mediocre preacher, not renowned at all. But as he spoke, the Spirit of God fell. And it was as if somebody else was preaching. That was the witness. You can read about this. It was seen as a miracle because almost it was though somebody else was preaching and the Spirit of God came down and revival hit that place. One heart at a time. So who knows what God can do? Revival came to Samaria because of the witness of one woman, the first evangelist. So let's be encouraged with what God can do through us. Maybe he could start with you. Maybe he could even start with the Sunday school group. And it's the children who pray heaven down. Could that happen? I believe it could. Anyway, let's pray together, shall we? Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word here today. I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. Lord, there's so much more that can be unwrapped from this passage. But Lord, we leave it as it is. And we take comfort from the knowledge that you are here amongst us. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's just go.